All right, make sure you're in fellowship. As here in Colossians 1:23, Paul is laying out the criteria or the conditions necessary for the believer priest to be found beyond reproach at the Bema. That, as we would say, to be a prize contender. To make the maturity adjustment, to hold to the end, and to receive maximum glory in eternity, in our resurrection body, in this capacity. And the first condition is assumed here. That is, first of all, you got to stay positive to doctrine, if indeed the first-class condition. The remaining conditions attached to that as subconditions are a manifestation of whether one is truly positive or whether one is going on negative volition. Otherwise, in that vein, the three sub-conditions begins, first of all, in continuing on in the faith that's been firmly established. That means that one must relegate and prioritize their life to continue to come to the light, to receive the truth of Bible doctrine, that is, faith in its passing sense, firmly established. That means that it's not just any doctrine, but it's sound doctrine. If it's firmly established, then it is immovable. It is therefore correct in terms of the content of which it is expressed, beginning with the three adjustments to the justice of God, salvation, rebound, maturity adjustment, and then the accreditment doctrines otherwise that are essential and basic in terms of living the Christian life, doctrine of prayer, and things of that nature in that vein. So, one must come to the light. One must maintain their regiment and commitment and loyalty. As Christ says, the highest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That demands commitment and loyalty. And it's imperative that one recognizes that apart from meeting these three conditions, you might as well hang it up and be a prize contender. I don't care who you are. I don't care what excuses you've got otherwise. If indeed it is blatantly enforceable in regards to you must meet this criteria, this is essential minimum criteria, if you will, in order to find yourself beyond reproach. So there are no exceptions. I don't care what excuses people give you. How they may clothe themselves religiously or otherwise under humanitarian and other human good type endeavors and things of this nature. If you do not meet the criteria, then you do not show the evidence of positive volition necessary to become a prize contender otherwise in this regard. And it all begins by getting to the truth of doctrine where sound Bible doctrine is being taught. And then started learning the doctrine from the ground up, from the primary, basic, essential doctrines, and to inculcate that, to assimilate that, and embrace it in regards to your theological grid, and then as you should seek to apply it in terms of your own Christian life. So the second condition here, and steadfastly, that's where we left off, point 29, looks at the resolve to continue with NPR and the straight and narrow, regardless of the cost. Paul will bring up the reality that the positive adjustable believer shares in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's undeserved suffering. And the only way one can maximize their undeserved suffering is by their allegiance and commitment and loyalty to holding to the faith of doctrine. Otherwise, their suffering comes under the deserved category in regards to one's malfeasance or malcontent in regards to doctrine in that vein. So, steadfastly, obviously takes the positive volition, the resolve to continue on in the faith, firmly established, and to do so, and not let any obstacle get in your way. Whatever it may cost us. And some people, it has cost them big things in life. Professions, advancements in professions. Livelihoods. freedoms. Some even in regards to relationships and things of that nature. So steadfastly is an adverb in the Greek here. So point 30, as an adverb, it modifies the action of continuing in the faith having been established. So it's an attachment, if you will, and modifies that. In other words, you can't be vacillating, continuing. You can't be up and down, I'll show up when I feel like it. I'll hold fast to that doctrine firmly, say, when I feel like it. No, it steadfastly modifies that action of persevering or remaining in the faith otherwise in that regard. So 31, our term hydraios literally means to be seated or sedentary, like behind a desk. And visualizes, it means to be seated or sedentary, and visualizes the positive believer unwilling to be moved in their determination to stay in the trenches of making the maturity adjustments and justice of God. Again, it demands effort, demands determination, it demands resolve to make the maturity adjustment. It is the long road to hoe, so to speak, if one wants to be beyond reproach at the bema. If you don't care about that, then obviously I'm talking on deaf ears. So to be seated, immovable, if you will, shows a dogged determination to stay in the trenches of the angelic conflict, to hold fast to the faith in that vein. 32, the same concept is seen in 1 Corinthians 15:58. To be steadfast. Here, all following on the theme of resurrection. Resurrection glory, all that's associated with that in terms of Matthew 3, etc. The ultimate environment of which we will find ourselves in God's eternal kingdom in this vein. And the exhortation from Paul here to the church of Corinth, therefore, my beloved brothers, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable. See? Steadfast and immovable means you're a rock. You're not going to let negative volition, the reversionists, influence you in regards to your priorities in life. To your NPR, to your most present responsibility. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your perseverance, your loyalty and commitment in regards to your NPR, application to doctrine, those priorities that centers around the truth of doctrine in regards to your life, that God sees these things. He knows these things. Number one, that you're battling your own STA correctly and appropriately, tenaciously. Tenacious DD, we'll call that. That's a new band. But anyway, if you stay up with that stuff. God sees these things, and He will reward and redeem you in eternity. Obviously, we're going to have to wait till we get to that state before we recognize and get to enjoy all these things. Well, so did Jesus. He didn't get to enjoy the glories of His kingdom while He was at the first advent. It comes after the fact. So, you can't let people influence you. You can't let your own SCA influence you, and you can't let outside sources influence you in regards to prioritizing your life around doctrine. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're the closest associates you have in your periphery. No, you will not move me from my desire to know God's plan, fulfill God's plan for my life, to perform in regards to my place in ministry in the local assembly, and to be in Bible class when the doors are open, and to fulfill God's plan for my life in this vein. The relatives come into town, find their beers in the refrigerator, enjoy yourself, I got Bible class tonight. You can't go one evening without drinking a beer for an hour. Come on, give me a break. No, you're not going to deter me. That's your witness. I'm telling you, that's your witness. It's not, oh, I'm going to hang out with you. Your witness is, no, you're not going to get between me and Bible doctrine and the prize. You've got to have that kind of resolve. All of us do. If you let that go by the wayside, then you're going to suffer your loss. You're going to suffer your loss. So 33, the final condition to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, in quotes here, looks to a, quote, tunnel vision, end quote, mentality. Always at the present, defending against anything that would jeopardize their spiritual advance. Obviously, we have tests. There's legitimate things that we might need to miss class for. We understand that. But that's just a glitch. It's not a habit. See, it's not going to be become the replacement in regards to our priorities otherwise, in terms of pursuing the truth of doctrine in regards to our lives. And that is the way it is. Anybody that's accomplishing any feat of life is extremely focused in regards to whatever subject or exercise that they are trying to attain to in regards to their life. Well, why would it be any different with doctrine? If you want to be a prize contender. Again, if you don't want to be a prize contender, well, fine, you're a believer, go to heaven, we'll see you. It's not our loss. It's yours. If that's the case, see. To maintain one's spiritual advance, one's spiritual momentum. And that's why a local church exists. So that we can be refreshed continuously, being served the spiritual food that we know that we need to be remain spiritually healthy. And when times of testing comes, then we have that strength and that wherewithal in order to fill those types of tests that otherwise might try to, you know, take us down another path. But obviously, if you're not embracing the doctrine, if you're rejecting the doctrine, then those doctrines are not going to do you any good. They're just not going to do you any good. You remain blind to them, and you'll walk that blind man's path. And you won't even know it. You won't even know it. It'll be so far above your head, it's not even funny. So 34, the negative particle here, not be moved away. The negative particle. May in the Greek. Me. The negative particle with the present passive participle. Again, we see these participles, present passive here. The verb not be moved away. May metakineo. M-E-T-A-K-I-N-E-O. That negative particle is designed to contrast their positive volition, end quote, continuing, end quote, in the faith. It sets up, again, we see this contrast. We have an affirmative, continue in the faith. Then we have a negative, don't do this. See. And it sets this contrast up. And here it all revolves around, obviously, again, the issue of volition. 35, that is to not let negative volition, those who would be moved away, interrupt their phase two confidence by pursuing the cosmos at the expense of the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Don't let negative volition influence you. The reversionist, the one that is not aligned with sound doctrine. 1 John 2:15 through 17. These things are examples of that which can move you away and is pursued by negative volition otherwise. And John said, verse 15, stop, literally, loving the world. That's all that the world has to offer in distraction, in contradiction to the truth of doctrine, including, obviously, negative volition, that does not have the same agenda and desire to serve God at the level that you are aspiring to do, hopefully. And that is to be a prize contender. It says, stop loving the world, nor the things in the world. See, there is a differentiation here, even in the verse, of those who may be negative to doctrine versus the elements of the world that otherwise might be a distraction. The pursuit of the details and other aspects, funds, bill, you know, professions, and anything else that may become a distraction. These do not hold priority in your life. They are at best secondary. Obviously, we've got to live. We've got to have a job, etc. But we're not going to engage in some pursuit professionally that's going to take us out of Bible class. See, the funding, that makes no sense to them whatsoever. Well, I can find a church anywhere I go. Yeah, so can the Muslims. Well, what's your point? Is it going to be at a level that you can hold to the end, that you can make the maturity adjustment and hold to the end and maximize in regards to your SG3 package and be a prize contender? Or is it going to be doctrine that solid? Is it going to be your right shepherd, your right voice? That's not going to let you go out and take a rope and hang yourself without at least saying, don't take that rope and hang yourself. You know? If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. The priority is not being given to God. When we pursue these things in the world, negative volition and etc., details, and we put it before the truth of Bible doctrine, when we embrace these things, especially on a friendship basis for negative volition. Obviously, we've got to work with people that are negative. Living in society, you can't not be in society, not be in the world, and not be around them. But we don't embrace them as our friends. We don't look to them for our guidance in life. Where do they get the authority to do so? Anyway, for all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, that's the physical things in life that stimulate your STA. Whether it may be vanity, pride, sexual, whatever. See, the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes. That's your focus in life. What you envision. What you perceive to be your goal. See, these accomplishments. the boastful pride of life, see? Boastful pride of life. There's that pride again. Like I said, second session. Humility always trumps pride. And when one puts things before God as their priority, they operate under pride. That's your agenda, not God's agenda. The one who is able to humble themselves before God, say, no, God, your plan is first. In obedience, the boastful pride of life. Our whole society is built on this concept of pride. From our military all the way down to academia, sports, whatever. You know, that's the thing. Beat your chest. We're the greatest. We're the winners. Come on, Brownies. Maybe they've been humble enough they might actually win one. Who knows? Just understand that all these things is not from the Father, verse 16, but is from the world. We live in Satan's world. Everything in the world that is orchestrated by Satan is designed to try to distract positive volition from continuing to seek God and putting God first in their life. That may be hard for some people to swallow, but that's the kind of world we live in. At the best, you'll find a compromise. A cavalier attitude, a rationalization in regards to things. The lukewarm air syndrome, as we know, that we live in today in terms of the truth of doctrine. How can we water it down? Pastor up there running under fear. I'm afraid I'm going to offend somebody. Well, you don't need to be in the ministry if that's your fear. You don't see that from Paul. Boldly, I speak the gospel. And look what all he had to put up with. From his own countrymen, etc. See. For those who are positive, that's one of the things that the truth just endears itself to you because you know it's going to be honest with you every damn time. Every time. See. And it will tell you exactly what you need to hear. But obviously, if you're not on positive volition, seeking to embrace God and His Word in that respect, well then, again, it goes on deaf ears. And the world is passing away. And it's less. Eventually, all this is going to be gone. And see, Christ in His work on the cross has prepared us for our new eternal state. Where these things no longer become an issue, especially with the new heavens and new earth. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Remains forever. See. And all that they sacrificed, that they might have had to give up in terms of relationships and things of that nature, to stay on the straight and narrow, to stay aligned and adjusted in regards to God's plan under their right under shepherd and their right assembly in their ministry, they will enjoy the benefits for all eternity. And forever will ride that wave of population that they had in time. In terms of glory and approbation that will be bestowed upon them for their allegiance to God and His plan. And that's what He loves to do. God loves to abase the proud and exalt the humble. See. He loves to abase the proud and exalt the humble. Want to get in our pride and think you know it all? These things don't matter to you. You're above this. The hope of the gospel is the phase 3 hope. Not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel here is the phase 3 hope. That's our SG3. Designed to encourage and stimulate positive volition in time. Hope in the Greek doesn't mean wishful thinking. It means confident expectation, elpis. We believe the Bible. We believe it's the inerrant Word of God. We believe all these things are true. And this is all going to come to pass, just like everything else that's been prophesied in the past that has come to pass. And for hanging in there and making sure that our works count under spiritual matriculation and advancement, making the maturity adjustment to be rewarded in eternity, is designed to encourage us. It's like an employer paying you money to work. Work for free, we call that slavery. Not real encouraging. 37, it harks back to the hope of the inheritance for those that will make the three adjustments to God and hold to the end. And that takes us back again in the context where Paul's already brought out the aspect of SG3 because of the hope. The love, part of the motivation in regards to their divine love, that is application of doctrine and fellowship that they have for all the saints, for their spiritual family in this regards. Part of that motivation comes because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you have previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. Beginning phase 1, but also inclusive of phase 2. And then verse 12, give me thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 38, pressures from without or from within must not be allowed to influence our momentum. Anybody that exercises regularly knows the benefits of maintaining the discipline and regiment. You lay off for a while, it costs you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how young you are either. It may cost you a little bit more when you're older, but you know. But to maintain momentum, and you don't have to go out there and crank up things. I mean, we as believers, we're our own worst enemies sometimes. We go out and go, we want to crank things up. It's not like God's not going to dump enough tests in your life just by staying in there with doctrine. Just by maintaining your regiment, being in Bible class and doing your thing. He's not going to dump enough tests in your life. Well, I got to go crank some up for myself. Yeah. We can't let these things influence our momentum, our drive, to not let it go into decline, to become cavalier, lackadaisical. Our priorities have changed, you know, for those who generally delve into the malcontentment of life under the doctrinal constraints. Their priorities change. It's not doctrine, it's not their number one priority anymore. It's something else. 39, this demands a doctrine of separation at all levels necessary to maintain our experiential peace with God. And you can teach this doctrine until you're blue in the face. You'll have the hardcore, stubborn types that will reject it from day one to the end of their life. And it's going to cost them. It's going to cost them big time. Just understand one thing. You put yourself on the enmity side of God. God is not for you in your pursuit of negative volition. You adulteresses, that's spiritual adultery, James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world, that's embracing the world as your comrade in arms, the one that you want to hang out with, the one that you're going to give your priorities to, your allegiance to, that's negative volition. It's hostility towards God. People that align themselves with Satan's world, with their human viewpoint, religiosity, fundiism, lukewarmism, or whatever you want to call it. You want to align yourself with them? Well, understand one thing. You're not in God's good, gracious hands of love. You become His enemy. Paul talks about the enemies of the cross in terms of believers. Those who come in and try to distort sound doctrine. The doctrine of separation is designed to protect you. Protect you from the adverse influence that some arrogance out there in the world may think that they're over and beyond that. Because maybe you've gotten away with a few things in life in violation of the doctrine. But ultimately, it will take you down. It'll take you down, and when it does, it will happen fast. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. You got to stay aloof. You got to be wary, aware, defensive. Who's going to defraud you of your prize, of the wreath? See? Let no one do that. By delighting in self-abasement, that's false humility. That's that the religious cover that people, the fundies love to take, the pious attitude. Generally expressed through emotionalism and things of that nature. The human good, humanitarian pursuits in regards to many of these types of people. And the worship of angels, promoting idolatry in whatever form or fashion. Here, what was occurring at Colossae was worshiping angels. And we've seen in Revelation, especially where angels, when they appear, that to the mere man, it's quite humbling. And how many times John had an angel say, "Stand up, don't worship me." You know, part of the false doctrine that's out there. You can take it and you can fill in the blank if you want. People worship all kinds of things. It doesn't have to be angels. It could be family. It could be job. It could be details. Taking his stand on things, literally, he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Without cause means there is no documentation. It goes against the grain of doctrine. And it's just creations that people formulate through eisegesis, often as it may be in regards to pastors reading into the Bible what they want it to say, rather than to extract from it what it is saying, you know, things of that nature. 2 John 8. To the chosen lady, watch yourselves, verse 8, that you may not lose what we have accomplished. All the doctrine that John and company has provided for this believer and those associated with her in terms of their phase two accomplishments and seeking to acquire the prize, their spiritual advancement. What we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. A full reward. That is equivalent to making the maturity adjustment and holding to the end. To get the prize, to get the wreath. So you've got to be aware in regards to these, and you cannot embrace them. You start making them your friends in life, they will start to influence you in an adverse way. 40 families, friends, jobs, avocation, professions, pleasures, soul fainting. Oh, I just can't go on anymore. Non-incidental STA behavior. We say non-incidental, incidental sinning. We all sin and stumble in many ways, etc. But to pursue sin in terms of unbridled STA, desiring to please men, be men pleasers rather than pleaser of God. That's why Jesus said to the religious leaders, you seek the glory of men. I seek the glory of Him who sent me. See? Etc. Or not to have priority over our NPR, most pressing responsibility of Hebrews 10:25/2 Peter 3:18. Hebrews 10:25 again. Just so you know, I'm not making it up. For if we go not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some. Being out of Bible class is a habit to you. Then you got some adjustments you need to make. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then 2 Peter 3:18. Our goal in regards to why we come to Bible class, why we are fastidious in regards to our NPR, is so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And note, it's both grace and knowledge. The more doctrine you learn, and the more you spiritually advance, the more grace-oriented you become. The more that you realize the grace of God as it's active in regards to application, in regards to your life by God and others. Applying doctrine, see. 41, the gospel phase 1 and 2 offers eternal hope. The gospel both phase 1 and 2 offers eternal hope with those faithful to the end enjoying the pinnacle of eternal blessing. 42, as we might state here, reversionism, obviously to the end of phase 2, one can make reversion recovery. People do that. Is to be moved away from this hope. To go on reversionism and not recover. then you've sunk your ship. And obviously, when you're in a state of reversionism, you're in that danger anyway. But anyway. 43, what was implicit in the phrase firmly established is now made explicit in the phrase that you have heard. From the hope of the gospel that you have heard. 44, Paul is once again validating the doctrinal fidelity of their under-shepherd Epaphras, of verse 7. Paul's never met these believers. Epaphras was their shepherd, whatever gift and office he was under, prophet, pastor, teacher, whatever, we don't know. We're not told that. But he's definitely their under-shepherd. And he's validating hit as an apostle, an authority over under-shepherds during the early church, the apostles were. They don't exist anymore. And he's validating his doctrinal fidelity. 45, in no uncertain terms, Paul is telling these believers there is no need to be listening to outside sources for their doctrinal orientation to the plan of God. If you need to go somewhere else to get your doctrine, you don't need to be here. That's my stand. 'Cause that tells me I'm not doing my job. See. So this whole idea that you see out there, oh, you can listen to anyone. race these people, whatever. Well, that goes against the grain of doctrine. It goes against the grain of what's encouraged and exhorted and set forth in regards to the New Testament epistles. We're not designed to follow two masters. Love one and hate the other. Despise the other. And that's what happens. You want to listen to other people for your spiritual guidance, then you'll have issues with me. And usually that's the way it is. People have issues with me, and they go look for somebody else to soothe their little SDA human viewpoint ideals. Verse 46 says, they're a right apostle, as his ministry is primarily to the Gentiles. He flexes his authority in commendation of Epaphras by harmonizing the doctrine they were taught with the doctrine he has penned in this epistle. That's a pretty cool stuff. The doctrine of Epaphras has taught you. I'm validating it now with this doctrine I'm writing to you. So, what does that tell you? Well, the doctrine that we're learning right now, Epaphras taught them all that. He taught them this doctrine. The doctrines that we've seen and we've been through already in the verses up to verse 23. Well, the entire epistle, but anyway. So, to have the commendation, of an authority, a job well done, can be very encouraging to one who is subordinate. So, Paul here flexes his authority as an apostle. And he commends Epaphras, and he does so because he's harmonizing with like doctrine. And the doctrine they were taught beforehand, now the doctrine he's penned in this epistle. 47, now as further witness, Paul proclaims it is the same gospel of truth, quote, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. 48, the participial phrase was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. It means it is a universal truth, having been asserted since its need with the fall of man. Now, doctrine has progressed over history. More doctrine has been revealed, etc. Church age doctrine, called the mystery doctrine, is a great example of that. But the doctrines, the primary essential doctrines, the pillars of doctrine, through the three adjustments, reconciliation, justification, all these things, is the same. People throughout history have been saved the same way that we're saved today. Adam and Eve had to turn around and had to believe in the coming Messiah. From the womb of the female, they knew that the Messiah was going to come. That's what was prophesied in regards to Eve. See. They looked forward in history to the coming Messiah. They had recognized it. It would be God's Son. It would be God in the flesh, the manna that comes out of heaven. See, Israel was supposed to follow the same salvation adjustment, and they got away from it and got into legalism. And they said, well, we'll work our way into heaven. I don't think some of these Jews, unregenerate Jews, even know the Bible hardly. Oh, they can quote a lot of stuff, tell you a lot of history. But as far as the spiritual content, you listen to someone on TV and go, wow. But anyway. When you sin, you had to rebound. David, he confessed his sin in regards to Bathsheba and God forgave him. See, rebound has always been part of the protocol. Growing up spiritually, always part of the protocol. Separation, always part of the protocol. Prayer, always, etc. But primarily here, in terms of what's being pinned here, it recognizes the three adjustments have always been articulated, that have been articulated, have always remained throughout the same, have always remained the same throughout history. That's point 49. 50. Further, it represents that teaching the Bible doctrine and its orientation by the students of the Word of God is only realized through positive volition. Matthew 13, 14 through 23. His disciples asked Jesus, why do you keep teaching in parables? Well, it just wasn't clear enough. The teaching just wasn't clear enough to me. Well, then you'd be one of those looking at Jesus like, hey, just teaching wasn't clear enough. Disciples are ultimately positive. Their spiritual eyes will clear up later. These things will come to remembrance to them, etc. And he tells the previous verses there has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The culpability factor, verse 12. And in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. That is spiritual sight, soulish insight. You're hearing with your ears the truth of doctrine, their comprehension, just as we dealt with here in our verses in Colossians. They're hostile in mind. And in their case, verse 14, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. They are a prime example, the Jews during the first Advent, which say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. 15, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. Maybe barely enough just to escape a little divine wrath here and there. And they have closed their eyes, that's their soulish eyes. They've gone on negative volition. Unless they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. The heart denotes the very depth of their soul of seeking God. And I should heal them. That's a spiritual healing. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. The evidence is because of they're constantly asking questions. If they didn't understand, well, what do you mean? We want to know what you mean. And that's a test of their volition, see. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Then he goes into the parable of the sower, which defines positive and negative volition in and of itself. Hear the parable of the sower, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away. That is the utilization of Satan with the cosmos to provide the distractions necessary to feed their negative volition for them to reject the gospel message, phase one. And snatches away what has been sown in his heart via the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, otherwise. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. We've been through this parable many times. And the one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places. This is a man who hears the word. That looks to a believer. Accepts the salvation adjustment. And immediately receives it with joy. It's very gratifying and enlightening to, oh, I don't have to go to hell. Yet he has no firm root in himself because his negative to doctrine in and of itself to start instilling the rebound and maturity adjustment effects in regards to doctrine, in regards to his Christian experience. And he has no firm root of stability, but is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of work, immediately he falls away. He can't handle the pressures of the cosmos, the hostilities, loses relationships, can't have relationships, whatever. And the one on whom sown seed was sown among the thorns. The first one is on hard pan soil, the paths, as we know. Rocky places, they couldn't always get rid of the big rocks. You only have a couple of inches of dirt. And hence, this seed would sprout, but it would quickly die away when the sun comes up because it has no depth to get its nourishment and water, etc. Then you have the ones that are among the thorns. That's the protective hedge that they put around fields to keep the predators out. But this is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world. And the seed of the riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. They get on doctrine for a while. They last for a while. Phase two. things go on in life, and maybe they've acquired what maybe they had for their own desires, and well, okay, doctrine doesn't mean that much anymore. And they essentially capitulate in regards to the pursuit of life for what has been provided. So this negative volition of believers on two different levels, or three different levels. No, two different levels there. Phase one positive, not much for phase two at all, if any. And then some phase two. And then they throw in the towel. And then the third one, the last one here, is positive volition, phase two. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. This is a man who hears the word and understands it. Indeed, bears fruit, brings forth some 100, fold some 60, and some 30, denoting the different levels of application that believers make in time. So 51, Paul then closes the thought by deferring to himself as also one that was positive to the gospel and by which he was inducted into the ministry. The final part of this verse, of which I, Paul, was made a minister, is a reflection by Paul. And he's reflecting now in regards to his participation in the positive volition in regards to God's plan for his life and being inducted into ministry as an apostle. Acts 13:2. Hang with me and we'll get through these here. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to be Paul for the work to which I have called them." All by grace for Paul, who was an antagonist in regards to the Christians early on as a Pharisee of Pharisees. Romans 15:14. So he's reflecting upon the grace and all that has been provided for him and how it's impacted him in regard to his own life. And what he's doing, he's setting himself up as an example here for the verses that will follow. Romans 15:14. "And concerning you, my brothers, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, that one's not right. I have to double check that one, which I will do. Acts will work. 52, to be a minister, here which I was made a minister. To be a minister is to be a servant of God, diakonos in the Greek, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. 53, his final thought is a reflection of the very chain of events that the gospel has produced over the ages as positive volition has handed the torch of Bible doctrine to other positive volition. It's like a chain link reaction from positive volition throughout history, passing down the positive volition, passing down the truth of doctrine to other positive volition. And his part in this chain of events. 54, the Colossian believers had become a part of that chain of positive volition, and if they remain positive, they will find themselves at the Bema, quote, beyond reproach or without shame, end quote. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.